You may be seated. This morning, like I mentioned a few moments ago, we are continuing our series titled Following Jesus This Lent Season. I want to give us all a disclaimer, and here's the danger about the passage of which we're going to look at this morning. The danger is that you and I, we will hear the message that God has given for us, and we will walk out these doors and we won't do anything with it. This is what I believe. I personally believe, and I'm going to go out on a limb, I believe that in this message, God will give every single one of us a name of an individual that you know and or I know in my life. And he's going to do that, and it may not be today, it might be tomorrow, but I believe he will put a name of a person on your heart because he's going to want you and me to do something with it. Now, the danger is this, is that we come in, we listen to this message, and we go out, and we go through our daily life, and next Sunday comes around, and we've done nothing with what God has asked us to do. Now, I'm conservative as all get out, and so what I just mentioned to you, probably it pushes me to the edge of the limit of what I believe, you know, my theological disposition is, but I truly believe that God will do that, friends. He's placed it on my heart. And I believe he will give you a name of someone in your life, of what he wants you to do with the topic and the subject matter that we are going to discuss this morning. The danger is we will disobey and not do anything with it. So please hear that. Hear that. I would challenge all of you that anytime we listen to messages, anytime we're in lectures or whatever, sometimes our minds, they drift away and you know, something will be said and we'll be recalling different things or things will be said that it will remind us of other things. And I would challenge you all to grab a pen and when that name comes, write it down. Write it down. And commit to doing what God is going to ask you to do. Please. With that being said, I have to ask you, I wonder if you in your life have ever had someone believe in you, even when you yourself didn't believe in yourself. I want you to think of what that meant to you and what that did for you. I think about these kids here, and I can tell you from time and time again, in my life, I've had coaches, I've had teachers, I've had other adults that have believed in me even when I didn't believe in myself. We just got done talking about being Christ to other people, and the ministry of the youth here, the kids at Trinity, is a phenomenal ministry, and we have a tremendous opportunity to believe in them even when they don't believe in themselves. Years ago, one of the first years that I played football, Coach Rayburn, we were not the biggest team. We were not the fastest team. We were not the strongest team. And I'll never forget one practice. He had us offensive players huddle up, and he began to single each one of us out, and he asked us this question, and he said, "Who in this league is going to stop you?" And with all 11 of us on the practice field that day, he made us all say, "No one will stop us." You know what happened that season? We went undefeated. We didn't lose a game. You see, Coach Rayburn, he believed in us even when we had these subconscious doubts going on. Because I believe that we went and we had a scrimmage, and that year we pretty much got handed to us. Not a real good result in that scrimmage. But he knew that he needed at that pivotal moment to believe for us even when we couldn't believe in our own selves. I could fast forward Rick Wallace. There was a day we were standing in a narthex, Troy and Rick and myself, and Rick was the youth pastor. And I was struggling with being called to the ministry, this and that and the other. And Troy was talking, and Troy was, you know, trying to decide if he was going to go into the ministry. And Rick was the youth pastor at Northmar. I'll never forget his words to me. I said something to the effect that I would love to share the gospel, to preach the gospel, to share the eternal truths. And he looked at me, and this is his exact words. He says, "Don't you ever question if God has called you to the ministry." Larry Brown, sitting in Greek class, first year of seminary. Now you have to understand, I'd been out of school for years. Now Larry Brown, he was a medically retired military man who was a career guy, and yet he had to be medically discharged. And so he was in his late 50s at that time. He was a sergeant in special ops. And so he, when he spoke, you know, he had that authority that, you know, you listened. You did not hesitate. When he said something, you listened. And every Greek class, now you got to realize that when I went into seminary, I felt so much like a fish out of water. I didn't have the undergrad Bible degree. I didn't have the undergirding coursework that all of these younger whippersnappers had. And they're talking in this other language that I didn't even understand. And then worse yet, now I'm sitting in Greek, New Testament Greek, and it is a different language, and I'm trying to struggle to learn this. One of the quizzes, I think I got a D on it, one of the first ones. After that, I did very well. Larry looked at me, and his words to me were, "God didn't bring you here to drop you off." I could go on, friends. He believed in me when I was doubting whether or not I could even do what God had asked me to do. And I would venture to guess that every single one of you here this morning have those sort of experiences. And the sad travesty in our world today is we don't pass those experiences along to other people too often. And when we do, they're so far and few between that we need to do it more. We need to be the ones who believe in other people even when they don't believe in themselves. Do we not have the hope? The confident expectation? Is that not what Jesus does for you and for me? Is it not that he believes in you and me even when we are struggling with besetting sin, even when we're struggling with these behaviors and these temptations that, oh my goodness, they don't even make sense. And you're like, the Apostle Paul, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Get me out of here. Let me go home. Am I right? And yet Jesus never gives up on you. He never gives up on me. He believes in you. He has given you the Holy Spirit. He has sealed you for later redemption. The power of the Holy Spirit, the same power that has raised Jesus from the dead, resides in you. That's how much he believes in you. And the sad reality is Christians in our nation, in our world, now I'm going to go off on a limb here, around the world, I venture to guess that they believe. They believe in other people. That's why the church as a whole around the world is dramatically different than what's happening in America. Sadly, in our churches in America, we don't give people any reason. Well, you don't believe in me. Why would Jesus believe in me? Jesus is your God. He's not my God. That's where they go, friends. And we have the opportunity to believe for people even when they can't believe for themselves. I want to unpack that. This morning, our text, and we've been talking about asking the question, what's next, Jesus? And I've already given you the forerunner of, I believe that God's going to give you a name of an individual that you know. I've never done anything like this before, so you have to understand how uncomfortable even uttering that statement makes me feel. But I truly believe that he will give you a name. And this is the reason why. Because he wants you and me to be Jesus to them. He wants you and me to reflect Christ to them. He wants you and me to share to them the love that God has. He wants you and me to believe for them when they can't. Our text this morning is found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. It's the same text that Ray read a few moments ago. He read out of the Gospel of Luke. It gives you a different account. If you want, you can turn in your bulletin, and we're going to read these five verses. I've printed it there, or Susie's printed it. I gave it to Susie, so she put it in a bulletin. I can't take credit for that, but she does a wonderful job each week. But follow along as we read these five verses out of the Gospel of Mark. And when he, meaning Jesus, returned to Capernaum, after some days it was reported that he was at home. Now, I just want to pause right there, and we need to remember that in the Gospels, Jesus himself said the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He has no place to call home. And so the best evidence that we have is that this was not Jesus' home. It was probably Peter's home, of which when he needed to have some respite, he would go and he would be with his disciple Peter. And so this was not Jesus' home. I don't want anyone to think that, oh, Jesus was given a home or he had his own home, and then think that it contradicts what Jesus said at other points that he said himself. He has no place to lay his head. Jesus had no home. He was at Peter's house. And so we need to understand that. In verse 2, and many were gathered together so that there was no longer room for them, not even about the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." In ancient Israel, the homes were flat-roofed homes. And the homes on the flat roof, they had stairwells that would go up on the outside of the home, and you could enter the rooftop from that area. And so when these four men, they approached the home that Jesus was teaching and preaching in, Peter's house, they found the crowds were so large and so enormous that they couldn't even get close to the door. There's a message in here for all of us. I mean, we could spin this off and talk about perseverance and persistence. We could spin this off and talk about our own desperate condition, that we in some way, shape, or form are all like the paralytic. We could spin this off and look at the motivations of why people are around Jesus. You had the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees were there for the wrong reasons. You had the enormous crowds just pushing in, and they were enamored with the wrong things. And then lo and behold, you have four men carrying this paralyzed guy. And we don't know the actual extent of what was causing his paralysis, but we do know that his muscles in his body weren't working, and probably he had no control over his bodily functions and couldn't control his legs or his arms, and so he was confined to this somewhat of a smashed or compressed pillow that was stuffed with leaves and things of that nature that he laid on all day, every day. And that was his life. And yet these four men, they looked at him, and we're not told whether it was him who had the faith or if it was the four men who went to him and said, "Hey, let's take you to Jesus." But somewhere along the line, somewhere, somebody had that belief, friends. That belief. And they had that belief, the faith to trust Jesus, not from afar, not from a distance, but the faith to trust in Jesus. Now, we've gathered here this morning, so I'm guessing that we all have claimed that faith to trust in Jesus. The sad reality is there have been pivotal times in my journey with Jesus that my trust in him has wavered because of external circumstances, because of situations that I found myself in that were outside of my control. And at those pivotal times, I've had strong, staunch believers that have come alongside me. And friends, they have believed when I was not able to believe fully. You see where this is going? You see what's happening here? This paralyzed guy, he had no ability to get to Jesus on his own. Now, in ancient Judaism, the concept was this, that if you had any infirmities, if you had any sicknesses, if you had any disabilities, or whatever you want to call, they directly correlated that with a person's sinfulness. And so this guy had a social stigma going on as well. He had the society looking at him and saying, oh, you did something to cause that. You did that, and that's why you are unrighteous, you are unholy, and that's the very reason why God has struck you down that way. How many people in our society have that same stigma? And what would our world look like if we went alongside them and said, I'm going to take you to Jesus. I'm going to love on you. I'm going to meet you where you're at. I mean, these four guys didn't go to this paralyzed guy, and they didn't look at him and say, come on, get up and walk. Come on. No. They said, it's our role. It's our duty. We're going to get you to Jesus, because they had enough faith to trust in Jesus. They were approaching Jesus for the right reasons. They weren't looking for a handout. As we looked at a couple weeks ago, the people that were pressing in on him, they only wanted to be fed. They only wanted their needs to be met. They didn't want Jesus Christ crucified. They didn't want the Messiah. And yet these four guys come carrying this paralyzed individual, and they had enough faith to trust Jesus. What would our churches look like if we all found an individual sitting on their mat and said, you know what? Come on. Come on. On Friday, I received an email from Kathy's father. The email went like this. He said, Max, this is the weekly email from Christianity Today. I get it weekly. He said, this is a gentleman a little bit south of us. They live in Indiana, so he's talking about southern Indiana, who is reaching many people for all the right reasons, with all the right motivation. And so he had a link there in the email, and so I read the first couple sentences, and the first couple sentences were this. From the depths of despair to 9 services and reaching 1,200 people each week, I checked out, okay? I really did. I thought, okay, Jim, what are you doing to me? You know, I mean, we're not a Cedar Creek here. We're not, you know, this mega church. We don't have a budget of $1 billion. We don't have 9 people on staff. And so I checked out. I said, you know, I don't know, even know. But if it comes from Jim, one thing that I know from him is he's a man of integrity, and he, you know, won't just send junk. So I click on it, and they have a video right there. And the first picture in the video is this old country church. I'm like, okay, now you got my attention here. All right? Now I can relate a little bit. And then I thought, well, maybe they're just doing that just to garner your attention here. And I wonder if that's really their church. And so I clicked on the video to start it, and it's Frimmer's Chapel, P-F-R-I-M-M-E-R-S, in Corydon, Indiana. It showed the inside sanctuary. Sanctuary is smaller than this sanctuary. So now I'm really intrigued, all right? I'm like, okay, 1,200 people, how on earth are you doing this? You know, 9 services, you know, what's going on here? I really don't understand that. The math just doesn't add up, and this and that and the other. Well, what he's been there, the pastor's been there 11 years. 11 years. And basically they have 3 or 4 services at the church each week. They have planted a satellite church downtown Corydon on Mercy Street, and yes, it's called Mercy Street, and they have 3 or 4 services down there, and they have planted 2 churches in Colombia, South America. You know what I had the question of, friends? Honestly, at the end of that 5 or 6 minute video, my question was, if there, why not here? Why not here? Why not in Gibsonburg, Ohio? Why not here? And the essence of what he spoke about, they have an initiative called Pursue 52, and it's about pursuing mission 52 weeks out of the year. It's basically what God has placed upon my heart for us this morning, and it was a confirmation when I watched that video of being Jesus to those people that we come across. We need to pursue that. We need to be the guys that are carrying the paralyzed individual to Jesus. We need to have enough faith to trust Jesus at his word. We need to believe enough in Jesus that our trust is in him and not in our own abilities and not in our own strength and our own things that we can do. Because when we demonstrate that type of life, then the individuals that are watching us are simply saying, well, you really don't live out what you say you believe. But if we start taking people to Jesus, they are going to see that we have faith to trust in him. When we run to him for everything, when we worship him, when we glorify him, when we enjoy him, as the Westminster Confession says, the chief end to all people is to worship God and to enjoy him forever. Then we will have a platform to be able to witness. The second thing that we can see out of this text is the faith that caused them to take action. You find that in verse 4. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the pallet, like a little pillow, like a little bed on which the paralytic lay. Now the picture is this. The crowds are surrounding. The crowds are pressing in, and they're flowing out the doorway to the point that they couldn't get in the normal way. And so they looked and they said, we got to get this guy to Jesus. We've got to do something here. And they looked and they said, the only opportunity is to climb the stairs and to go down through the roof. Now, the roofs in that day, they had beams or whatever trusses you want to call them, and then they had branches and brush, and then they had leaves, and then they had tiles on top. And the original text here is that they unroofed the roof. They took it apart. They made a hole in the roof. They said, look, we're this driven, we're this passionate to get this guy to Jesus. And I wonder how quickly we stop. I wonder when we quit. I wonder what causes us a little bit of difficulty that we throw up our hands and we say, ah, you know what, they're not worth it. Or, ah, know what, I'm not going to go back there. Ah, you know what, I'm glad somebody never said that about me. They unroofed the roof. They had enough faith to cause actions of love, to say, we don't know how this is really going to turn out, but we know who we're turning to. And I would imagine that when they lowered him down and Jesus looked at him and says, son, your sins are forgiven, their hearts probably dropped. And here's the reason why. They were looking for a miraculous event to take place. And when he said, your sins are forgiven, their hearts probably dropped. Because that's not what they wanted for him. They wanted him to walk. They wanted him to have life. And sometimes when we take people to Jesus, and Jesus works in their heart, mind, and soul in a way that we don't expect, we just drop it and we move on. We need to have enough faith to believe in Jesus, that it moves us to action. Action that is persistent. Action that is intentional. Action that is deliberate. Something in these four men stirred in them to cause them to action. And we say in our Christianity, in our world, we have this cliche, I will pray for you. Ouch. Sometimes that's how you can take people to Jesus, is by prayer. Sometimes that's the only way you can take people to Jesus is through prayer. Sometimes that's the most helpless feeling that you can have is when you know the desperation in somebody's life and all you can do is to pray. And so I don't want to minimize that, but what I do want to say is this. Let's not hide behind that saying. And worse yet, when we say we're going to pray, let's pray. Let's get on our face. Let's get on our knees and let's take him to Jesus in prayer. If you're sensing I'm passionate, you betcha. You betcha. It's go time, friends. It's go time. This is serious stuff. It's not about just, oh, ho-hum, I'm going to follow Jesus when it's convenient. No, no! Let's follow him and take people with us. That's why we're here. That's our mission. That's what God has called us to be Jesus to other people, to take them to him, to allow them to receive the justification, the atoning gift of forgiveness, the pardon of their mistakes, their sins, transgressions, iniquities, and then to experience the new birth when the Holy Spirit is given to them, and then to pursue the sanctification or the process of being made holy. And what John Wesley said, the end goal of that is Christian perfection or perfect love. What a joy. When you have more of the Holy Spirit working in you, that old nature is less and less and less and less, that's a wonderful way to live. And why would we not want everybody to experience that? It's freedom. But we must be like these four men and look and not be discouraged by the situation and not look at the external circumstances and say, oh, there's no hope there. Oh, that's the way that person's always been. That's the way there always will be. Oh, there's nothing we can do. You know what? We can sometimes pick up people and take them through prayer, through words of encouragement, through, you know, surrounding them. Now, I'm not going to tell you that it always works. It doesn't. But we can have a clear conscience to know that we've done what we have been called to do in being Jesus to them. And we need to have that type of faith that says, I'm not going to sit, I'm going to move. And I'm not talking about busy activity. I'm talking about the unction of the Holy Spirit, the moving of God's Spirit within you that says you are compelled to get out of your chair, out of your pew, to go and interact with somebody. And when that happens, you will see fruit. And if God's given you a name, that's the Holy Spirit, friends. God is touching your heart to say, I want you to interact with them. The third thing that we can learn out of this text, and then we're going to close. Faith to believe for other believers. And when Jesus saw their faith, that little pronoun right there, there, he didn't look at the paralyzed guy. There. The four guys that carried him. When Jesus had this dirt probably coming down from the roof. I mean, if you can imagine that, the sticks and the twigs and all the things that they would have put on roofs and then the tiles, you start unroofing that roof and then you're going to have dirt and debris coming down on Jesus' head. And so his natural reaction is going to be looking up. And you're going to see an incredible sight. You're going to see four individuals, probably with ropes or whatever, lowering this man down. And when Jesus saw their faith, the four men, friends, the four men, not the paralyzed guy, the four men, Now listen to this. When he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." And I just want to share this with you, and then we're going to close. The Apostle Paul says that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. We are ministers of reconciling what has been lost with God back to him. And sometimes, as Jesus, he stood in the gap and he bridged a holy God with a sinful people, you and me. We were totally lost. We were totally without hope. We were totally without any expectation of a good life. And because Jesus stood in between us and a righteous God and a sinful people, and he bridged that gap. Sometimes, friends, we need to do the same. Sometimes, friends, we need to stand in between people and God, and we need to be that bridge to those people so that they will be able to get to God. And it may not be you through and through. You may be having the responsibility of planting a seed. You might have the responsibility of watering. You might have the responsibility of showing them love and just allowing God's wooing to begin to take place. But we need to understand it is not us who brings the harvest. The scriptures say it's God that brings the harvest. But sadly, I wonder sometimes if we're even in the field. Life gets so busy. We just cram more on our plate. And we say, "Yep, I got 15 minutes here. I got 20 minutes there." And we miss the field of harvest that God wants us to believe for those people. So my challenge is this. May you and may I not miss the call of God with that name that he has given to you. And if he hasn't given you a name yet, if you really want to be obedient, seek his face, knock on his door, and say, "Jesus, I want a name." And if you are intentional, if you are intense enough, he will give you a name, and you will have to be responding in faith. The faith to trust Jesus, the faith that causes action, and the faith that will believe for that other person. We're out of time. I could share with you stories, accounts of how times in my life I have believed for someone else, and the fruit that comes out of it, friends, it's wonderful. It's wonderful because you want what's best for them. God wants what is best for them. And let us be those individuals that are taking them to Jesus, whatever that looks like. And so, friends, what's next? What's next? We need to take people to Jesus. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this challenge. We thank you, O Christ, for calling us into this ministry. We thank you, Heavenly Jesus. And Father, I just pray for my friends. I pray for me as well. I pray that you would find us to be faithful and obedient, that we would be like these four men that carried their friend to you, O Christ. They had faith to trust that you were who you said you were, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the eternal I Am, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the divine physician. But they didn't stop with just trusting you. That trust was compelling them to move into action, and they took their action to the next level. Their intentional persistence and perseverance to get to you. They didn't let a simple roof get in the way. Father, may you not allow us to let obstacles get in our way. May we be driven. May we be passionate. May we be compelled to reach out to those people that you put on our heart on your behalf. And Heavenly Jesus, may we have the faith that believes for other people when necessary. That until they can believe on their own, may we be you to them. May we be life to them. May we be light to them. May we be you, O God, to them. We thank you for the wondrous opportunity, the gracious privilege that you have given to us to reflect your goodness, to share your love, and to bless people with your peace. We pray all this in the mighty name of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen. As we close this morning, may you and I be found faithful and truly rise when God has called your name to be his reflection in this world. May you take people to him through your actions, words, and deeds. And then, friends, may you experience the peace that we just sung about, the peace that surpasses all understanding. May the peace guard your hearts, minds, and souls. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, may you and I be adorned with his peace. Amen.